As Mira said, this is my regularly scheduled chair, more or less. But Baruch Hashem, I have a much bigger attendance, so I don't take credit for it, but for the wonderful Rosh Chodesh program. And I know that all of you just saw an extremely moving and heartbreaking film about the Gush Katif. And of course, that reminds us that the aftermath of the Chorban Beit HaMikdash is still very much with us. And I think that should put us all in a frame of mind to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Geula, for the Yeshua, for the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, so that we will live in peace, the whole world will live in peace, and every part of Eretz Yisrael will belong to the Jewish people. What I want to do is, although it's a little odd because we haven't yet been in Tisha B'Av, I do want to give you something about the 15th of Av, which is really a day of nechama, a day of comfort, a day of geula. And if it seems a little incongruous to talk about geula while we are mourning in the 9 days, let me just point out that it used to be, it's no longer the minhag, that the second half of the kinos were devoted to poems of comfort and nechama. And in fact, we do have from the Middle Ages, from the various paitanim, including Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, the greatest of the paitanim, many, many so-called kinos, it's a misnomer, kinos means lamentation prayers, that were actually prayers of nechama and Hashem's love. And in many, many ways, in the galut, we have to be aware of this. So there are a number of sources regarding the 15th of Av. We do have the statement in the Mishnah, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael, kemiyom kippurim v'chamisha asar bi'av. There were no days in Klal Yisrael that were as joyous as Yom Kippur and the 15th of Av. Yom Kippur, we should remember, is a joyous, happy day. It is the day of forgiveness, the day of reconciliation. But what is the great simcha of the 15th of Av? So the earliest source that we have that describes the 15th of Av is a passage in a sefer that is called Megillas Tanis, Megillat Tanit. And this is from the time of the Tanaim, and it is around 100 years earlier than the Mishnah. Megillas Tanis is the earliest work of the oral law that was written down, Megillas Tanis. And what is Megillas Tanis? So the name is a little misleading. It is a list of various festive days where you are not allowed to fast. So it's not a Megillah of when you fast. It's a listing of the days that you're not allowed to fast or give eulogies because they are days of simcha. Now let me point out, Megillas Tanis does not list things like Shabbos, Yom Tov, or Rosh Chodesh. That is, min HaTorah, you're not allowed to fast on those days. But it lists all sorts of holidays, most of which we do not keep today. You'd be amazed. But it commemorates various victories of the Chashmonaim and the like. You'd be surprised how much longer the Jewish calendar would be with all of these extra days. But we, by and large, do not observe the days of Megillat Tanit. In fact, there's an interesting anomaly. Some of the days in Megillat Tanit that are listed as joyous days, we actually fast. For example, the 3rd of Tishrei, which is the death of Gedaliah, which is a fast day, is listed as a joyous day in Megillat Tanit for another reason. The 13th of Adar, which we treat as a fast day of Tanit Esther, is listed in Megillat Tanit as a joyous day because of a Hasmonean victory. So it's a very interesting matchup and discrepancies. So in Megillat Tanit we read that the 15th of Av is a festive day that you are not allowed to fast or eulogize the dead because it was the day of bringing wood to the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, wood was in very short supply in Eretz Yisrael, especially the Romans decimated much of the trees in Eretz Yisrael. And wood was a very important commodity. They needed a lot of wood in the Beit HaMikdash every day. And all the way back from the time of Ezra, the beginning of the Bayit Sheni, There were families who voluntarily came forward to supply the wood. And in honor and in appreciation of their Mesirat Nefesh, they were given a designated day in the year where they would have the right to bring the wood, even if some, in other words, over and above everybody else. This was like an honorary point, meaning at different points until the Korban, there was wood in Eretz Yisrael, but in commemoration of the early years of the Bayit Sheni, these mishpachot were honored. The 15th of Av, therefore, this is very strange, is only one of 9 days that were given to various families. The 15th of Av was the day of a family called Zatu, or Zatuel, Ben Yehuda. And therefore, the Megillah Tanit passage is very enigmatic to say that it is the day of the wood bringing, because it is the day of Zatu Ben Yehuda, on its face really makes no sense at all, because there were 8 other days that other mishpachot had the honor of bringing the wood. So Megillah Tanit is not really explaining why was the 15th of Av the only one of those days that is enumerated. It makes the point that the day that you bring your wood is a day you're not allowed to fast, but once again, it was only Zatuel ben Yehuda and his descendants. Now, the Megillah Tanit goes on and says that in the course of time, it was not only Zatu ben Yehuda that brought his wood on the 15th of Av, but anybody who didn't know their tribe and wanted to bring a wood offering would connect to Zatu ben Yehuda. Gerim, who did not belong to a tribe, would connect to Zatu ben Yehuda. So as a result, it became a much bigger day of wood gathering or wood bringing. And then it mentions a very strange expression. This was also the day of the Gonve Ali, the Kotzei Kitziot. I'll explain that term in a moment. So essentially, what Megillah Tanit says it was that the 15th of Av, although it was initially only one of 9 special days of bringing wood to the Beit HaMikdash, it was no different than the other days, but in the course of time, it became kind of a catch-all day, which included not only the descendants of Zatu ben Yehuda, but also Gerim, Mishata b'shifto, a person who didn't know his shevet, and the Gonve Eli and Kotzei Kitziot. Now, who are the Gonve Eli and Kotzei Kitziot? So the Megillah Tanit gives us a story that there was a time in which the government, the Roman government, did not allow people to bring korbanot or bikurim actually, to the Beis HaMikdash. And people very much wanted to bring their bikurim, so they would take baskets of fresh fruit and they would cover it with dried fruit, which you normally did not bring to the Beis HaMikdash, and they would cover the dried fruit with an oli. An oli is like a pestle, something that you pound, a pounder. And when they were stopped by the Romans, they would simply say, we're not bringing bikurim, we simply have dried fruit that we have to chop up. And the Romans let them through, and when they finally got to Yerushalayim, they were able to uncover the fresh fruit, and they were able to bring bikurim. So that's what it means. Gonve Oli means they deceived the das. They were gonev das of the Romans through the pounder, Kotzei Kitziot, by saying that they're chopping up the dried fruit. And because they were Moser Nefesh to do the mitzvah of Hashem, they too were honored and folded in to have special rights to bring wood on the 15th of Av. Now again, the Megillah Tanit passage is still very, very difficult, because when all is said and done, we understand that it did become a festive day, but we don't understand why it became a festive day. In other words, it started off as the wood day of Zatuel ben Yehuda, and the Chachamim kept on adding more and more and more groups that became part of that day. First it was the people who didn't know their tribe. Then it was the Gerim. And then they honored those descendants. Remember, this could be hundreds of years later. The descendants of families that were Moser Nefesh. Okay, so by the time Megillat Tanit was written, when there still was a Beis HaMikdash, Bayit Sheni, you can imagine that there were many, many people celebrating, and of course that also added the idea that it was the Jewish Sadie Hawkins Day, which is not mentioned in Megillat Tanit, when people would choose their spouses. Now that, remember, that is not in Megillat Tanit, but one could see there were so many people there, it was a festive occasion. But when all is said and done, if I would simply ask the question, why was it the 15th of Av that was chosen to be this festive day? We don't really have an answer. Megillat Tanit describes that it was a festive day, and that is why we're not allowed to eulogize or fast on that day. But why was that the day? They could have chosen other days to bring in everybody in the wood ceremony. Because remember, originally, the 15th of Av was only the day of one mishpacha, Zatu or Zatuel ben Yehuda. So for this, we have to turn to the Babylonian Talmud, which was written really centuries after Megillat Tanit, where the Talmud Bavli gives us not only the fact that the 15th of Av was a joyous, festive wood gathering or wood donating day, but why that was the day that was chosen. And the Gemara gives no fewer than five reasons why the 15th of Av was such a joyous day. The first reason that it gives, which will need the most explanation, is that that was the day that the Gezerah of the Meraglim, right? The generation of the Meraglim in the desert, it was decreed that they would die over 40 years. And the Gezerah was finished in the 40th year on the 15th of Av. I'll go back and explain that. Just make a note of that, because what do you mean the 15th of Av? How did it end? We'll come back to that, but it is connected to the fact of Pasku Meisei Midbar. The Meisei Midbar stopped dying. I'll come back to that. Number two, was, we just read in yesterday's Torah reading about the daughters of Tzlovchad, when it was decreed that daughters can inherit when there are no sons. If you remember, their uncles made a secondary argument to Moshe. If a single woman inherits property and she marries a man from another tribe, when she dies, it will either go to her husband or go to her children. And that means the property that belongs to one Shevet is going to go to another Shevet. So Moshe asked Hashem what to do. And Hashem said, a new law. And the new law is that a single woman who inherits property is only allowed to marry a man in the same tribe. But interestingly enough, this was a temporary law. In the time of Yehoshua ben Nun, after the land was divided, Hashem permitted people to marry anybody they wanted. And our tradition was that the heter to marry, even outside of your tribe, was given on the 15th of Av. That is why the 15th of Av became a marriage day, because women were permitted to marry anybody they wanted. That was simcha number two. Simcha number three dates from a much later time in Jewish history. In the book of Shoftim, in the book of Judges, this is shortly before Shmuel HaNavi, there was a great, horrific civil war that the tribes declared against Shevet Binyamin. Because Shevet Binyamin, there was a concubine who was murdered, and basically Shevet Binyamin refused to deliver the criminals to justice. There was a war against Shevet Binyamin. Shevet Binyamin was almost wiped out. But in addition, Klal Yisrael made a Shavua that no person shall allow his child to marry a woman from Binyamin. Now, Chas v'Shalom, that could have led to the total extinction of the tribe, but Chazal had a Mesorah that sometime later on the 15th of Av, it was paskined that the neder was not binding. So that too is connected to marriage. So the two ideas connected to marriage is that in the time of Yehoshua, women could marry anyone they wanted, and in the Pilegesh Begiva, the concubine, people could marry Shevet Binyamin. Fourth reason. Several decades after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the last stand of the Jewish people was the Bar Kokhba revolt in the year 130. And that last battle, Bar Kokhba initially had many victories. Ad kedei kach, that Rabbi Akiva thought Bar Kokhba was Mashiach. There is even archaeological evidence that Rabbi Akiva encouraged Bar Kokhba to lay the foundations of a third temple. But eventually they met a tremendous, horrific defeat in Beitar. And the casualties of Beitar were even worse than the casualties of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And Beitar was destroyed on the 9th of Av. That's our tradition. And for 3 years, the Romans did not allow the Jewish people to bury the dead. They wanted the hundreds of thousands of corpses to rot on the ground. But what happened miraculously was that for 3 years, the bodies did not decompose. A true miracle, although a miracle born of a tragedy. And after those 3 years, on the 15th of Av, in other words, 3 years and a week, the Romans allowed the Haruge Beitar to be given a burial, because there was no point anymore. And in commemoration, an additional blessing was added to Birkat HaMazon. And that is the fourth blessing of Birkat HaMazon, HaTov VaHameitiv. God is good and he does good. HaTov, he is good that the bodies did not spoil. And he does good that we were given the zechut to bury those bodies. That was on the 15th of Av, and that is the fourth reason why it is a simcha. And the fifth reason is kind of an environmental reason, that the 15th of Av is actually the last day, this goes back to the wood cutting, that they cut wood for the Mizbeach, because after the 15th of Av, the summer days get a little cooler, at least in those days, before global warming, and the days get a little shorter, and therefore the wood is moist, and moist wood is not as good for burning on the altar. So all wood cutting, people brought wood throughout the year, but the wood cutting had to be prior to the 15th of Av. So on the 15th of Av, when we finished cutting the wood and we knew we had enough wood for the coming year, that was a cause of simcha. So Megillah Tanit, on one hand, just to compare what the two texts are doing, Megillah Tanit describes the 15th of Av as the great, great festival where many thousands of Jews would bring wood to the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah adds that this was the day of husbands and wives choosing each other. And the Gemara adds these five different reasons why the 15th of Av was a very, very joyous and happy day. Now, there's one more text I want to add, and then I'm going to try to show you an interesting connection. And that is, there is a passage from Medrash Eicha. And these are chronological, meaning Megillah Tanit is the earliest text, the Babylonian Talmud is the next, and Megillas Eicha is the last, chronologically. This Medrash was written after the Gemara. And the Medrash Eicha more or less does review the same five simchos as the Gemara, but it explains something that is not explained in the Gemara, and that goes back to the very first thing. The very first simcha of the 15th of Av that I mentioned is the statement, Pasku may say midbar. What does it mean, Pasku may say midbar? So there's a big, big machlokas of the Rishonim, how to understand the Gemara. Some Rishonim understand the Gemara in the following way. The Jews died over 40 years. We're now in the 40th year of the desert. And the Jews died every year on the 9th of Av. On the 9th of Av. So the last 9th of Av, nobody died. And they didn't understand why didn't anybody die. People still should die. The generation wasn't finished yet. So they thought by mistake, maybe they don't have the right date. Maybe the 9th of Av is the 9th of Av is the 8th of Av. So they waited the 9th, the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th. The 15th, what do you see in the sky on the 15th? You see a full moon. So they knew that Tisha B'Av had passed. And the people who should have died the last year were forgiven. This is what the Medrash explains. The Gemara doesn't explain this. The Gemara just says, Pasku may say midbar. Medrash Eicha explains what does Pasku may say midbar mean. And it really gives quite a powerful story. I left out a little detail. The way the Dor HaMidbar died was, every single night of Tisha B'Av, everybody would dig a grave and they would sleep in the grave. And those who reached the age of 60, because the Gezeirah was between 20 and 60, and they died over 40 years, so nobody died before 60. But even if you were only 30, you went through the symbolic experience of death. And if you were already 60, you actually knew you would not wake up the next morning. So the Medrash says, so again, if you just look at this as averages, if there are 600,000 people that have to die over 40 years, you are dealing with an average of 15,000 people. Right? You can check your calculator. 600,000 divided by 40 is 15,000. The what? Divided by 30. Well, I'm dividing it by 40. There's a reason why. I understand. You are correct, but we're dividing it by 40. Otherwise, the whole thing doesn't work. Then approximately 15,000 people died every year, approximately. The 40th year of the desert, therefore, there were still 15,000 people who should have died. The new generation didn't dig their graves, only the old generation. And yet, the Medrash Eicha tells us that 15,000 people who should have died in that last year did not die. And they thought maybe it's the wrong date, so it's 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Lo and behold, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave the Gezeirah the last year. So the 15th of Av, according to Medrash Eicha, Hashem was mivater on the last 15,000. Now, Tosfos in Maseches Tainis says that this Medrash is extremely difficult for a lot of reasons. The most important reason is, you're telling me 15,000 people who should have died didn't die, so why does the Torah say the only men, the women actually didn't die, Taka, but the only men of that generation who didn't die were Kalev and Yehoshua ben Nun. Now you're telling me, based on the Medrash Eicha, that the last 15,000 people who should have died didn't die. So because of this, Tosfos learns in the Bavli, see again, the Bavli just says the words, Pasku Meisei Midbar. It doesn't explain the whole thing. The Medrash gives this explanation. And Rashi in Maseches Tanis brings this Medrash as the explanation. But Tosfos learns a different pshat in the Gemara. Tosfos understands the Gemara to simply mean that the last year 40,000 people did die. And the Jewish people sat Shiva for them. And they got up from Shiva on the 15th of Av, and the Shekhinah came back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because it says that for the 40 years or the 39 years since the Cheda Meraglim, the Shekhinah did not speak to Moshe. The 15th of Av, yeah. So according to this pshat, according to Tosfos, the simcha of the 15th of Av is not that people stopped dying. There was nobody left. Everybody died. They stopped dying because there was no one left to die. But the simcha was, after the mourning period, the Shekhinah returned to Klal Yisrael. But the Medrash Eicha says very differently. The Medrash Eicha says very, very dramatically that the last generation of people who should have died did not die. The question on the Medrash is a very powerful question. How can the Medrash make that point? The Torah says it's only Yehoshua and Kalev. So the Ritva attempts to reconcile the Medrash Eicha with Yehoshua and Kalev by saying that there was a misunderstanding. And the misunderstanding was this. The Gezeira of Hashem was that anybody that was 20 years old and up would die over the next 39 years. That's the case. But when it says the Gezeira was only on somebody that was 20, 20 as of what time? 20 at the time of the spies? Or 20 at the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim, which was a year and a half earlier? The Jewish people thought anybody that was 20 at the time of the spies was nichlal in the Gezeira, when in fact Hashem's kavana was only if you were 20 at the time of the Exodus. Therefore, from Hashem's calculation, again, this actually does not work out, but this is what the Ritva says. I've been trying to work this out for 30 years, literally. And I have not worked out the numbers, but the Ritva claims anybody that was 20 at the time of the Exodus had already died in the 39th year. And the only people that were left were the people who became 20 by the Chet HaMeraglim. So the Jewish people thought mistakenly that they too were supposed to die. In fact, they were never supposed to die. And therefore, in effect, the Simcha of Chamisha Asar B'Av was discovering that people we thought were Chayav Misa were not Chayav Misa. Again, the concept is nobody dies before 60. The Ritva claims, and this is the part that really does not work out, the Achronim asking this, that anybody that was 20 at the Exodus had reached their 60th birthday the year before, and it was only the people who became 20 at the Meraglim who reached their 60th birthday in year 40, and they thought they were supposed to die, but in fact they were never nichlal in the Gezeira. Okay. Be it as it may, the big machlokas basically is, in terms of the Meraglim, is the simcha, the fact that people didn't die, that they thought they were supposed to die, or they actually were supposed to die, or no, according to Tosfos, everybody died, even in the last year, and the simcha was the return of the Shekhinah to Klal Yisrael after being absent. Okay. Be it as it may, therefore, Megillat Tanit describes how it was a festive day. The Talmud Bavli describes why it was a festive day, and the Medrash Eicha has a discussion of one of those aspects of Simcha, Pasku, may say, Midbar. So now, what I want to show you is, let's line up. Now, the lists are not going to be exact, because one is a five-item list and one is a six-item list. Let's line up the five tragedies of Tisha B'Av. And what I want you to do is, I want you to match up the five tragedies of Tisha B'Av with the six simchas of the 15th of Av, and you'll see a very, very interesting correlation. The Mishnah in Maseches Tainis tells us that the 9th of Av is a day of tragedy for five different reasons. The first reason of the tragedy of Tisha B'Av, which is the origin of it, right, the Meraglim came back on the 8th of Av, and they gave their report. And the Jewish people, except for the women were great in faith, but the Jewish men cried all of that night. And Hashem said, Atem b'chisem b'chiyah shel chinam. You have cried a cry for no reason at all. This night and this day shall be b'chiyah ledorot. So tragedy number one was the crying, the lack of emunah, the lack of faith, the lack of love for Eretz Yisrael that the men demonstrated. That's the Chet HaMeraglim. That is on the 9th of Av. So keep in mind that 40 years later, it was the 15th of Av that was the undoing of that particular gezeira, either in the sense of people not dying or in the sense of the Shekhinah coming back. So the Simcha of Pasku Mese Midbar is a tikkun and a rectification of tragedy number one, which is the Chet HaMeraglim. In other words, the 15th of Av is the undoing of the tragedy of Tisha B'Av. Second tragedy of Tisha B'Av is the Chorban Bayis Rishon. The Chorban Bayis Rishon, right? The Chorban Bayis Rishon. Now we know that the Bayis Rishon was destroyed because of the three biggest sins: Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichus Damim. But from the words of the Nevi'im, it is very, very clear that the biggest chait of the Bayis Rishon was Avodah Zarah itself. So the second tragedy is the tragedy that comes from the chait of Avodah Zarah. Here, there's a simcha on the 15th of Av. Actually, I forgot to mention this, but I have to mention. There's a simcha on the 15th of Av that is directly corrective of this. Another reason for the 15th of Av, I'm sorry I didn't mention this before, add this to the list of simchas in the Talmud Bavli, is that if you remember when Yeravam and Nevat became the king over the 10 tribes, he did not want anyone from the 10 tribes to come to Yerushalayim to worship. So he himself built Eglei Zahav, golden calves, in Beis El, and he put guards on the road, like East Berlin, West Berlin, that Jews could not cross into Yerushalayim. The last of the kings of the 10 tribes, Hoshea ben Ela, removed those guards, and he gave people free access to go to Yerushalayim. And our tradition was, that was on the 15th of Av. So it turns out, if the second tragedy of Tisha B'Av is the Chorban Beis HaMikdash Rishain, which comes because of Avodah Zarah, the 15th of Av, although this is earlier than the Chorban, so it's not chronological, represents a day that the Koach of Avodah Zarah got weakened because we were able to go to Yerushalayim and we were not forced to worship the golden calves. The Gemara, by the way, asks an obvious kasha. If Hoshea ben Ela did such a wonderful thing And if the Jews were now allowed to go to the Beis HaMikdash, why is he the last king? Why did Sanherib come and destroy the 10 tribes? So the Gemara says an amazing thing. The Gemara says, because he let everybody go and nobody went anyway. So all the years there were guards, they have an excuse. We don't go because we can't. Once you take away the guards and you still don't go, that shows that you have rejected Hashem. Nevertheless, it's a simcha because we had the opportunity. By the way, this applies to a lot of things. You know, in the olden days, there were very few Torah works that were available in translation. So if somebody didn't know Hebrew and somebody said, oh, you know, I can't learn because I don't have Sfarim, I don't have access, I don't have something to read. So there was such a taina, maybe. Today, there's no such taina. So on one hand, the opportunity of Art Scroll and everything else is a wonderful thing for people who don't know Hebrew. On the other hand, it creates a big responsibility. If Hashem gives you the gifts, you have an achrayet to use those gifts. So, you see the matchup here. The Chet HaMeraglim, which is tragedy number one of Tisha B'Av, was undone by the nullification of that Gezerah 40 years later. The Chet of the Bayis Rishon, which brought the force of Tumas Avodah Zarah into the world, was counteracted by an earlier nullification of Avodah Zarah by Hoshea ben Ela removing the guards. Now, the third tragedy of Tisha B'Av is the Bayit Sheni, the Churban Bayit Sheni, exactly in the year 70 by the Romans. And all of us know the famous Gemara that we need to think about very, very strongly, that the Churban Bayit Sheni was because of sinas, chinam, hatred, polarization, divisiveness, and that caused the Churban. And remember the Talmud Yerushalmi's words, every generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt is guilty of the same sins of the Churban. So we will not have a Geula till we have Avas Yisrael. And therefore the tragedy of the Churban Bayis Sheni is Sinas Chinam. But the 15th of Av, now this combines two reasons, is a time of togetherness and love and unification. And this is in two of the reasons. That's why you can fit six into five. It is a time of love because men and women from even different tribes could marry together. And it is a time when Binyamin was welcomed back into Klal Yisrael. And therefore, if Tisha B'Av reminds us of the devastating effects of Sinat Chinam, the joy of the 15th of Av, for two reasons, connects us to the great, great simcha of love and togetherness and achdus. Then we come to the fourth tragedy of Tisha B'Av, which was the destruction of Beitar. And yet, 3 years and a week later, the corpses of Beitar were buried. So Hashem gave us a comfort even in the Churban of Beitar. The fifth tragedy of Tisha B'Av. Yes, the temple was destroyed in the year 70. And the Jewish people were in a state of great subjugation under the Romans. Around the year 130, the Jewish people started a second revolution against the Romans. And this is called the Bar Kokhba revolt. And Bar Kokhba was supported by none other than the great Rabbi Akiva. And Bar Kokhba was initially extremely successful in recapturing territory from the Romans. Bar Kokhba settled 900 villages. And Bar Kokhba, as I mentioned before, actually began to rebuild the third Beis HaMikdash. And Rabbi Akiva encouraged him to do so. But because Bar Kokhba was not the Mashiach, eventually the Emperor Hadrian fought back with massive retaliatory force. and the great, great battle which totally decimated, defeated, and destroyed the Jewish army was fought in Beitar. And this was in the year 130. This was 60 years after the destruction of the temple. The casualties in the city of Beitar were much greater even than the casualties of the Churban. And indeed, the gezeros, the decrees against the teaching of Torah, are not after the Churban, they're after Beitar. After the Churban, the Jews were allowed to learn Torah and do mitzvot. All of the anti-Jewish legislation comes from Hadrian, not Titus. Hadrian, Adrianus, after Beitar. And then I mentioned that for 3 years, the Romans did not allow the corpses to be buried. On the 15th of Av, 3 years and a week, in other words, after the fall of Beitar, the corpses were buried. So Hashem gave us a nechama on the 15th of Av, corresponding to the Churban of Beitar. The fifth tragedy is also in the aftermath of Beitar. It's a different thing that happened on the 9th of Av, and that is Nechrisha Ho'ir. Yerushalayim was plowed with salt and sulfur. This was a tactic that the Romans often employed when they conquered territory. They wanted to destroy the fertility and productivity of the land. And to this day, almost 2,000 years later, Yerushalayim soil is suffering. Baruch Hashem, things grow, but not as much as it could have because of Nechrisha Ha'ir. Now, if that means the Romans destroyed the fertility of the land, but on the 15th of Av, when we finished woodcutting, we were celebrating that Hashem gave us the fertility back to some degree. The point that I want you to see is that every single tragedy of the 9th of Av is partially or totally undone or rectified by the simcha of the 15th of Av. And that is because the 15th of Av is getting up from Shiva. It is the seventh day of mourning. And what does Hashem say? When you suffer bereavement, you mourn and you grieve and you agonize. But the ultimate goal is you get up again. And life does go on with emunah, with faith, with resilience, with courage, with hope. And Shiva and the 15th of Av is that idea that you get up from Shiva, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you the wherewithal to continue living a meaningful life. So Be'ezras Hashem, we have to go through this morning, because only when we appreciate what we've lost are we ready to go on. But may our appreciation of loss bring us to a geula shleima b'mehirah.